Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. The subject this morning is one of the most important, if not the most important subject for believers in all of the Bible. Dr. Mark Clark wrote this: few experiences in life offer so powerful a freedom as forgiveness, and few offer such healing. Let me say that again. Few experiences in life offer so powerful a freedom as forgiveness, and few offer such healing. What does the Bible say about forgiveness? Let me give you just a few thoughts. Forgiveness is God's answer to man's greatest need. Man's greatest need is salvation in Christ, and it requires God to forgive all of man's sin. Forgiveness is God answering man's dilemma, man's greatest need. Second thing the Bible tells us about forgiveness: forgiveness is the application of mercy. God in mercy, forgiving, now listen to me, this statement. Forgiveness is God in mercy forgiving the unforgivable. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is God in mercy forgiving the unforgivable. The third thing the Bible tells us about forgiveness: forgiveness lifts man from his sinful state, makes him a child of God. So forgiveness is God by grace lifting those who cannot lift themselves. You can't save yourself. You can't make your sin go away. You can't make yourself better. It requires an act of God because of what His Son did on the cross, for God to apply to you forgiveness. So forgiveness is those three things in the Bible. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah 43 and verse 25. It really is a declaration by God. What does God say about forgiveness? Listen to this. God says, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That verse tells us at least three things. Number one, when it says, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions, the word blotteth means to wipe clean. In fact, it has the thought to wipe clean so that there can never be found any blame. Amen? When God saves you, He wipes your slate clean and there's no blame. God removes it because He put all our sin on Christ. So when He says, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions, He's telling us He will never, never use our sin against us, ever. That's not a human trait. We forgive, remember, and then use it against the guy the next time. blots out your transgression, he will never, never use them against you again. Never. If you've had your sin forgiven and you're feeling guilt about it, it's not God. Because God will never bring that sin up again. Never. How many get that? Never. The second thing this little verse tells us is, when he says, for my own sake that I blot out thy transgression, for my own sake, it's the thought of his own justice is being declared here. God doesn't do this for others. He doesn't do this for someone else. He's not concerned what someone else may think. When he says, for my own sake, he's telling us he shall never, never speak about our sin to anyone, ever. Never. Isn't that a good thought? The third thing this little verse tells us is, when he says, I will remember thy sin, he's telling us he shall never dwell on our sin again, ever. In fact, the word remember, I will not remember, that word remember means to bring back, to recall. He said, I'll never recall your sin again. Never. Never, all God's people said. Now the Bible tells us those three things. God said those three things. What does forgiveness change? Does it really have any effect? Let me suggest to you that forgiveness changes two things in your life. It changes action and attitude. If you're not a forgiving person, your actions will eventually declare that. You will have a get-even kind of attitude. You will want payment for how you've been hurt. And your attitude will be wrong. So when you practice forgiveness, forgiveness changes both your action and your attitude. Listen to this verse, Ephesians 4. And be ye kind. That, in fact, the word kind there is, it has the thought of being employed in the matter of living in grace and offering grace. Amen? And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. That word is sympathetic compassion. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And the forgiveness here has a thought to freely pardon, to rescue, to set free. No matter what they've done, no matter what they've done. No matter how they hurt you, no matter how they hurt you. To freely pardon, to rescue, to set free. So all those things are true about forgiveness in the Bible. But they're not the outline for our little chapter that in chapter 18 of Matthew. Chapter 18 of Matthew, verses 21 and following. You've heard the story. Verse 21 says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, I've said this before, but the Jewish lawgivers required three times. And they built that based upon, loosely, a verse in Amos. So what they said is, after three times, then you don't have to forgive anymore. Now, that was Jew to Jew. That was not Jew to Gentile or Jew to other people. There was no requirement for that. So Peter's thinking pretty big of himself when he says, till seven times. I've more than doubled. And Jesus looks at him and says, no, Peter, I say unto thee, until 7 times 7, 491 times. Now, he didn't give that enormous number so that Peter could count and count. Can you imagine? Finally, he says, okay, this is 490. Next time, it's all over with the shouting. He gave that large number as if to say, Peter, there's never, never, never a time that you should not forgive. Never. In fact, in these first two verses, they give us an important point about forgiveness. Write this down. In verses 21 and 22 of chapter 18, these verses tell us this. Write this down. Forgiveness is unlimited. Until 70 times 7, this is not a fixed number, nor are we to limit forgiveness to any fixed number of times. The thought is, as often as we are offended, we are to forgive. Let me say that again. As often as we are offended, we are to forgive. But this person offended me 6 times. You forgive him 6 times. Now, you don't wait for the 7th to happen so you can punch his lights out. No, it's a principle of action and attitude that requires you to do what Jesus would do. We are to forgive, and forgiveness is unlimited. We do not withhold it or give it as we choose. I've heard people say, well, I'll think about forgiving. Or I'll choose to forgive him. It's not based upon that. We do not withhold it or give it as we choose. Peter said 7 times. That was his choice. I shall forgive 7, not 8. After that, it's my choice. He said, then I can make a decision. No, you cannot. Unlimited forgiveness. Forgiveness is unlimited. 70 times 7 is a number that you can never beat. Forgiveness is so important that God says here that there's never, never a time you should not forgive. I don't care who you are. Forgiveness to us came from God's heart. Now answer this question. Is his forgiveness for you limited or limitless? Which is it? Did God forgive part of your sin? Some of your sin? Only those in the past? Or did he forgive your past, present, and future sins? Limitless forgiveness. Forgiveness to us came from God's heart. It is limitless. It's not limited. So there should never be a time, write this down, if that's true of God, there should never be a time when our forgiveness ends. It's limited, all God's people say. I don't want to get off this point until you get it. You know, we can act like we're forgiving, but I'll tell you what. The biggest problem in the church is forgiveness. People offend us and we hold it over them. We want our pound of flesh. We want payment. That is not Christ-like, nor is it a Christian. So the first thing this story tells us in verses 21 and 22 is forgiveness is unlimited. There's a second thing. Look down at verse 24. Let me read 23 for the context. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of the servants. He wanted to know who served him, why they were serving him, what was their debt, and how much had they paid back. He took account. So the next verse says, and when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And I give you an idea of this. This is an enormous amount of money. It's not like saying $100,000. That'd be a lot of money. In that day and age, it would have been the equivalent of $6 to $7 million in that day. Today, in the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of billions. This man was in debt. It was a debt so far afield that it's hard for us to conceive it, to get a grip on how big it was. And when he began to reckon on this counting up, a person was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Write this down by that verse. Our debt is unimaginable. Our King is Christ. Amen? He went to the cross, bore our sins, paid our penalty, took our sins on himself, died, rose again for our justification, and offers us salvation. But do we see our debt this way? Do you understand that your debt to God was unimaginable? It's beyond anything you could possibly calculate. It would take this man over 5 lifetimes, working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, over 5 lifetimes, to even begin to pay back this debt. Your debt to God and to Christ is unimaginable. We can't count it up. The size is enormous, $6 to $7 million. And this little statement of 10,000 talents is a picture of your sin. It's a picture of my sin. So you can't say, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as. Your sin plummets you to hell. Period. There's no escape. Christ comes along, dies for you, pays your sin debt, and forgives. gives it, that is unimaginable. Sin is so bad, so dark, so deceptive. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can comprehend that? We can't come to an understanding of it. How do you view yourself? Bible says they are all gone out of the way. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. You view your sin that way? Pure, unadulterated godlessness. The best you did before you were saved was nothing more than fodder. It had no value. You weren't good, nor was I. We were sinners. This death was unimaginable. There's a second reason. It's unimaginable because of its scope. Look at verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Listen to this. His wife and children and all that he had to be sold. This man came before the king. When the king saw his debt, he knew the guy couldn't pay it, so he said, sell him. Sell his wife. Sell his children. And anything he owns, to the clothing on his back, everything, sell it. He owes me a debt. And by the way, the king would have been absolutely justified for him to be sold, his wife to be sold, his children to be sold, everything he had to be sold to pay his debt. Do you realize how big that debt is? It didn't just affect him. It affected his wife, his children. When you have an unforgiving heart, it affects others. It damages others. It brings heartache to others. Our debt is unimaginable for a third reason. Because of its cost. Look at the next couple of verses. The servant therefore fell down and worshiping him said, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion. Loosed him, forgave him the debt. I can't really read that. That's unbelievable. It's unimaginable. He's about at the brink of having his family sold, him sold, everything he owned sold. And he falls down and worships. the king, and the king is so moved by his attitude and action that he forgave him all his debt. It cost the king a great deal. You think your sin was cheap? Cost God his son, it cost Christ his life. Think forgiveness was an easy thing? God to send his son to die on the cross? Can we possibly imagine a forgiveness that large, that broad, that big? God's, Christ is trying to give us an illustration of it here. It was unimaginable that the God of heaven would remove our debt by costing him that is beyond our imagination. Our debt is unimaginable. There's a third thing this little story tells. Look at verse 28. The same servant, same guy, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. About $1,000. It's a lot of money then. But nothing close to what he just had forgiven. And he laid hands, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. The king, Christ, the first servant, you and me, the second servant, the guy you didn't want to forgive. Well, wait a minute. Did Jesus forgive us? Yes, I'm so glad. But you don't know what Ben did. You don't know what Sally said. You don't know how they mistreated me. He doesn't ask that question here. He's saying the attitude was, oh, I'm glad I got forgiven, but I'm not about to forgive them. And in fact, in his attitude, he grabs the guy by the throat and tries to strangle it out of him. You think you'll feel better if you get even? You think you'll feel better if you can show that you don't have to forgive, but you don't. You only feel better when you're a forgiver. How quickly this man puts from his mind his forgiven debt. I wrote this down. Evidently, he thought mercy a good thing as long as he was the object. But when mercy from him has to be applied to the life of another, that's not so. Unforgiveness is unfair. It's wrong. It's wrong because it's not Christ-like. It's wrong because it brings malice and bitterness. In fact, the Bible says any man, a matter of bitterness springing up in you, thereby many be defiled, and bitterness comes from it. a heart that is unforgiving. Look how quickly he remembered the debt of the 100 pence owed him, and with what hateful intent he chooses to exact it. Forgiveness removes the offense. Write this down. Forgiveness removes the offense. If you don't forgive, it enlarges the offense. We make small offenses big. When Jesus taught in the Bible about forgiveness, he often used the picture of a debt or a debtor. If I ask you the question, are you forgiven? You could say, my debt was paid. If I ask you, are you a forgiver? Are you holding debt? Let me put it this way. Are you a debt collector or a debt forgiver? You're one or the other. It's not easy to do. Nothing of great value is easy. And yet this little picture is given us that makes such a broad statement, an overwhelming statement of our debt. And then it makes a great statement about our ingratitude for our debt because we refuse to practice the very thing that Jesus practiced on us. We don't forgive. We refuse to forgive. We hold on to our hurt and turn it to hatred. You can defend it any way you want, but if you're unwilling to forgive, you're a debt collector. Are you forgiven? Oh, thank God. Are you a forgiver? Are you really? If you are, you don't collect debts. You just don't do it. You offer to them. We even know how bad they've been. How bad were you? Your sin sent Christ to the cross. Nobody has done that to you. I don't care how bad you think it is. It doesn't even come up in any measure to the size of our sin against God. We even do. Husbands and wives can't forgive one another. Children don't want to forgive their parents. Parents don't want to forgive their children. We hold something from the past against others and just will not release it. The result, an unforgiving spirit damages your attitude and your actions. It just eats them up. I would encourage everybody here to really sit down and consider where am I in this thing? Let's be debt forgivers, not debt collectors, amen. Lord, help us. This little simple servant, Lord, to be careful about how we act, how we treat others, how we respond in forgiveness. Lord, make us Christ-like. I pray in Jesus' name.